Good evening, folks. Welcome back once again to our Wednesday night Bible study. I trust you're having a great week. And please download that, or don't download. It's on your emails. If you're part of our email list, you have our prayer bulletin. So please take a look at that. There are several praises in there. And we just need to keep praising God for everything. As I talked about Sunday in our message and time together on Sunday morning, we need to praise God for everything, even the bad and the ugly stuff. We still need to praise God because He's in control and it's for our best, whatever it is. Complaining about it never changes it. I don't know if you've learned that in your lifetime, but I have. I know I still complain at times, but complaining never changes it. It just pulls us farther away from God when we should be praising Him for it. So I trust you will take a look at that prayer bulletin. There are prayer requests that have been added. Others that have been on there for some time, please continue to pray for those folks and for those specific requests that are there. And don't forget to praise Jesus all during the week for everything that's going on during your day. Well, we're going to get started with our text here tonight, Luke chapter 18. We're talking tonight about the seriousness of sin as we go a little bit deeper in our conversation of grace and holiness and how the two fit together, God's role, our role in these two things. And let's go ahead and start with our text, Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. William Carey once wrote the following. In fact, it was on his 70th birthday, and he wrote this to one of his sons. Here's what he wrote. I am this day 70 years old, a monument of divine mercy and goodness. Though, on a review of my life, I find much, very much, for which I ought to be humbled in the dust. My direct and positive sins are innumerable. My negligence in the Lord's work has been great. I have not promoted His cause, nor sought His glory and honor as I ought. Notwithstanding all this, I am spared till now, and am still retained in His work. And I trust I am received into the divine favor through Him. Well, who is or who was William Carey? He's known as the father of modern missions. He went to India in 1973, gave his life to missions. Along with his labors to spread the gospel in India, he also translated all or part of the Bible into 40 different languages. But that doesn't sound like the guy that wrote what I just read. Why did he lament his failings that he had? I mean, true, we all have failings, don't we? We all fail, and we all know that, and we all say that, okay? Why did he lament his failings so much? He is known as the father of modern missions, translated the Bible or part of it into 40 different languages, gave his life to missions, and he's lamenting the ways he hasn't served God. Why not celebrate all that God had done through him? Did he have, maybe he had a low self-esteem, or maybe he was just humble. Carey's statement, it reflects two different attitudes. One of them is the humble realization of our own sinfulness and our need to accept God's grace. You see, Christians tend to gravitate toward one of or the other. I touched on this last week. The first is this relentless sense of guilt due to expectations that we have of what it is to live the Christian life. We don't meet those expectations, and so we are constantly dealing with this sense of guilt. People that struggle with that are characterized by dwelling on their besetting sins or on their failure to witness to their neighbors or to live up to the numerous other challenges of the Christian life. Many of them that are just laid upon them. And so what do? They keep trying harder. They keep failing. So they try harder. And they try harder. And they try harder. Okay, we talked about that last week. Now, the second attitude is what we're going to dig deeper into this evening as we talk about the seriousness of sin. The second attitude is this. It should be number one in your student notes there. Phariseeism. Shorter word, Pharisee. This is an attitude of self-satisfaction. It's an attitude that we can drift into because, we believe all the right doctrines. We've gotten that all straight. We read Christian books. We practice the right spiritual disciplines. We read our Bible. We have our prayer list. And we do all these other spiritual things that Christians are supposed to do. We're not just pew sitters. We're actively involved in the church in some way. We're doing all of these different things, and we become self-righteous. Sometimes this can happen because we look around us, and we see all of the immorality, the dishonesty, the greed, the violence in our society. Our culture is embracing the killing of unborn babies and immoral lifestyles. And we look around at all of that, and it's so very easy then to slide into this Pharisee type of thinking, this self-righteous thinking. Now, we're not guilty of all of these things that we see around us. And so we start to feel pretty good about our Christian lives. In fact, compared to culture, we could feel really good about our Christian lives. We are, after all, certainly higher up the ladder of holiness than everyone else. But this is when we are in danger of becoming like the Pharisee. That's spoken about there in Luke chapter 18. Let me read that passage again. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, the Pharisee, looking around at everything around him, comparing everything to himself. Verse 12, he says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, I want to point out something here. His prayer to God, which was actually him talking to God about himself, is just dripping with everything that he does. To be fair, okay, he was committed to religious practices. He was a Pharisee. We would call him today, he was a good Christian. He fasted. That's a reference to the spiritual disciplines or a comparison to our spiritual disciplines. So it says he fasted. He didn't do bad things, so he was obedient, faithful to the spiritual disciplines. He's obedient, and it says he tithed. So he was involved in worship through serving. Spiritual disciplines, obedient, serving God. So, I mean, if we plugged him into our good day, bad day discussion from 2 weeks ago, this guy was having a spiritually good day every day. Just one flaw. He was self-righteous. To the point that he wasn't even aware of his own sinfulness. The tax collector now in this parable, he didn't just ask for forgiveness of certain sins. He pleaded for mercy as a sinner. He didn't say, "Dear God, forgive me for slipping with my tongue the other day. Forgive me for having this wrong thought about this person." Because, I mean, everything else is fine except for that one thought that I had. No, the publican confessed that he was a sinner. "God, I need your mercy, not because I committed a sin yesterday, but because I am a sinner." See, he wasn't concerned with how he measured up to other people. I'm sure that publican, a tax collector, he was dishonest by trade. He could have looked around at the morally corrupt and all the other bad things going on, things that were more bad than he was. And he could have perhaps prayed the same thing as the Pharisee to some extent. But he wasn't concerned with how he compared to everything else around him. He wasn't concerned about what other people would think of him. He was only concerned with what God thought of him. My friend, what does God think of you? And why? Most of us would read this parable and agree that this Pharisee, he was full of himself, wasn't he? He was self-righteous. I mean, you could almost hear him speaking this prayer. In fact, if we could have that back up there for us, please. The Pharisee, he stood and prayed with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice every week. I give tithes of everything that I possess." Full of himself. We can see the Pharisee was self-righteous. But what do? We stop there with this parable. We have to ask this question. What is the point of that parable that Jesus gave? Why did Jesus make this comparison for us about this self-righteous Pharisee and this publican who was calling on God for mercy because he was a sinner? Why did Jesus give us that comparison? And we fail to ask ourselves from that parable, we fail to ask ourselves if we could be a Pharisee. Jesus told the parable to those who were confident of their own righteousness. Those who felt good about their performance as a Christian. So, do you feel good about your performance as a Christian? I'm going to say most Christians, if you just ask that question out of the blue, most would say, "Yeah. Oh, I've got a few things I need to work on." Okay, let's just do a quick survey here. forget our discussion so far, okay? Try to forget everything that I said. I'm going to ask a question. And if you were here, right here with me, I'm just taking a survey. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to register your first thought, the very first thought that comes into your mind when I ask this question that's coming up here. When I ask the question, what's the first thought? Okay? Here it is. Do you see yourself as a wretched sinner or something better? First thought. What was your first thought? A wretched sinner or something a little bit better than that? Okay, what was that first thought? As long as we compare ourselves with our culture, that's what the Pharisee was doing. As long as we compare ourselves with our culture, and we do this too, with other believers who are not as committed as we are prone to become confident of our own righteousness. A righteousness that will make God pleased with our performance. That was the sin of the Pharisee. And their sin can become our sin. How can this be? Well, one of the things that allows this to happen is when we define sin in its more obvious forms. What we call sin is those things that are so obvious. And they all happen to be forms that we're not guilty of. Okay? Another survey. Here it is. First things that pop into your head. Name for me three things in the Bible that God calls sin. Quick. One, two, three. What are they? First three things that God calls sin. Okay, what came to your mind? More than likely, we think of sin in terms of sexual immorality, drunkenness, lying, cheating, stealing, murder, all of those Ten Commandment things, right? And as these sins become more flagrant in our society, well, we see ourselves looking pretty good in comparison. We're holding the line, right? But we can't become so preoccupied with the sins of modern day culture that we ignore our own sin in our own lives. What are these things? These things that I'm calling sins, because God does, that these sins that never even crossed our mind when I asked you to name three things in the Bible that God calls sin. Well, let's call them Christian sins. These are the sins of nice people. Sins that nice people can commit regularly and no one questions their salvation. They can commit these sins regularly and no one questions whether or not they're really saved or not. One of them that comes to mind is a judgmental attitude. Should be number one there in your student notes. Now, how many of us view ourselves as judgmental? Certainly not it's not a positive character trait, so maybe we wouldn't characterize ourselves as judgmental. How many? Well, I'm going to say not many of us would. And maybe that's part of the problem. It has become so acceptable to be judgmental that we don't even recognize it unless it's in someone else that we are talking about. Oh, they are so judgmental. You know what I'm talking about there? Okay, what does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? We tend to see, for example, a judgmental attitude in other people, but we can't see it in ourselves. Folks, we need to just back off from judging others and leave that to God. Paul told us in Romans 14:4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Now, I'm paraphrasing it, took it out of the King James language and put it into more modern language. Just who are you to judge someone else's servant? We need to recognize that recognize a judgmental attitude as the sin that it is. Do you have this spirit? A judgmental spirit usually reflects itself in speech that's critical of others. Let's talk about critical speech. A judgmental attitude. So far, it's just an attitude. By the way, an attitude can be sin, whether we act on it or not. Jesus Christ brought these action sins in his Sermon on the Mount, and he brought them down to a heart level. Just because you've never committed adultery, if you've thought about it, you're guilty of it. You've never killed anyone. If you've hated someone, you're guilty of murder. So the attitude can be sin, but now the attitude many times manifests itself in the form of critical speech. How often are we saying something critical of another brother or sister in Christ? Maybe I should change that question. I said, how often? It doesn't matter how often, if I do it only a few times versus a lot of times. Do we say critical things about a brother or sister in Christ? That makes it just a yes or no answer. Do we say critical things about a brother or sister in Christ? What about, I'm going to assume the answer to that for all of us is yes. What about praying this prayer every day? All throughout the day, if we have to. It's found in Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch, a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. God, please put a guard right outside my mouth. Guard my lips. Stop me from saying things that should not be said. Stop me from speaking the critical judgmental spirit that I have. Close to this sin of critical speech is gossip. I know, here we go again. Comes up often, it seems. But yet I think often we're all guilty of it. This recounting, rehashing, reposting, retweeting, passing on of the sins and misfortunes of other people. It's gossip. There seems to be, and I don't quite understand this at the psychological level, but there seems to be some perverse delight out of being the bearer of bad news about other people. Have you experienced that before? You got a juicy piece of information. You got to call your friend. And you call him and you tell them, and they already heard it. Oh, you want it to be the first. Like I said, there seems to be some kind of delight over being the first to pass on bad information about other people. And God, folks, God warns us about this through Solomon. I hope I haven't lost anyone yet, because I know we're talking about gossip. No, we're talking about the seriousness of sin. Okay? Listen to what God tells us through Solomon. Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 20:19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him. Don't get into that business, folks. There's someone in your life that is a talebearer, a bearer of news about other people. Stay away from that. Folks, this is what God is saying here. It says, meddle not with them. Literally, that means don't intermingle with them. Avoid them. Do we realize what God is commanding here? Okay, let's look at that verse. It should still be up on your screen. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him. Do not meddle with that person. Do not intermingle with them. That's not God saying, you know, it's a good idea if you maybe try to limit your exposure to them. God said, do not meddle with them. We have a thou shalt not do this thing here. Because I know some people are thinking, I know I have some folks like that in my life, and they call me on the telephone. And I dread it when they call me on the phone, because I know as soon as I pick up that phone, I see them on caller ID, I'm going to spend a half hour on the phone with them, listening to them tell me about everything they don't like, about other people, about the church, about this, about that. God says, do not meddle with them. So if God says, thou shalt not, what do you think we should do about that? Don't do it, right? We may need to drop some friends. Some of our friends may need to drop us. Since we're talking about ourselves, God said in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay? Let's take a look at that verse here. Corrupt. Let no corrupt communication. Corrupt, it has the idea of unwholesome, rotten, worthless. Speech that is unwholesome, it's rotten, it's worthless. But it's true what I heard about this. Unwholesome, rotten, worthless. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And by the way, we can include this in here as well. It's unwholesome. Some of the jokes that get passed around, some of the funny memes that get reposted, they're inappropriate. They're gross, they're crude, they're unwholesome, they're not edifying. Whether we're speaking or typing, that's communication coming from us. This is also the type of speech that tears down another person. The command in this verse, folks, it's absolute, okay? Do we understand what that means? Absolute. Let no corrupt communication. How much communication then can we let out of our mouths or through our fingers before we violate this command? How much? One instance. Because God said, let zero corrupt communication come out of our mouths. Do we make exceptions here? Of course we do. Are you a gossiper? Would you characterize yourself as a gossiper? I wonder if anyone would actually admit to that. Yes, I am a gossiper. Because, do you know, by the way, what makes you a gossiper? If you gossip. Just saying, it's pretty simplistic. Imagine this, okay? Stealing and committing adultery is a sin. Would you agree with me? I hope you're all saying yes, Pastor. We agree with you. Stealing, adultery, that's a sin. Okay, now, how would we respond if someone said, well, I'm really not a thief, but I do steal occasionally. Or, I'm not an adulterer, but I sometimes have an affair. Of course, that's a ridiculous attitude, right? And absolutely unacceptable behavior for a believer. So why would we think that it's ridiculous and unacceptable? Because of God's prohibitions against stealing and adultery, they are absolute. Let no adultery be in your life. Let no stealing be in your life. Let no corrupt communication. I'm not a gossiper. I just gossip once in a while. His prohibitions dealing with our speech are absolute as well. Some might be wrestling with that. And do you know why? Because we have lost the seriousness of sin. There's more. And I think we're all familiar with this verse, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand, don't we, that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. A Christian that commits adultery or steals or breaks any of these other Ten Commandments, they're grieving the Holy Spirit. Why? Because sin, that's what those things are, sin grieves God. All sin grieves God. He is grieved over immorality, dishonesty, murder, stealing. But the context of Ephesians 4:30, where it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, the context is in regards to interpersonal relationships. If you're familiar with the Ephesians 4, You understand where this is going. Paul places this truth, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. He places that truth right in the middle of sins that we commit hardly with any sense of guilt whatsoever. Sins of our tongue. We can be guilty of that and do that all day long and we don't feel any guilt or remorse over it. Grieves the Holy Spirit. One of our problems with these Christian sins, and there's many others, I've dealt with them before, is that we have become too comfortable with the whole concept of sin. Because we do sin so frequently, We learn to coexist with it. As long as it doesn't get too out of control or scandalous. A little gossip is okay as long as I'm not known as the church gossip. A little gossip is okay as long as it's within my own little circle. And we call it a prayer request. we forget, or perhaps we've never learned, how seriously God regards all sin. Let's move on to our third point, the seriousness of sin. So let's consider three verses to help us understand the seriousness of sin. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins. Okay? The word transgression there means rebellion. God considers our sin as rebellion. Every little thing the Israelites did, Aaron was to lay his hands upon the live goat, confess all of those, every little minor infraction that the Israelites did, they were all to be, through this ceremonial sacrifice, laid upon the head of this live goat. Another word for that is rebellion. Okay, so God considers our sin as rebellion. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. That word despised is twice in those two verses there. First, David despised the commandment of the Lord. And then verse 10, it ends with God saying through Nathan the prophet, you, David, have despised God. When we sin, we are treating God with disdain or contempt. Third verse, 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 21. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee. I'll just stop right there. Now, we've looked at three verses. The first one, God considers our sin as rebellion. The second one, when we sin, we're treating God with disdain or contempt. The word in the King James was, we despise God when we sin. And now in this third verse, it says, when we sin, we are despising God. What's interesting about this verse is that the man of God, the prophet, who's being talked about here, he didn't commit some scandalous sin like David in the verse prior to this. Here's what he did. God told him not to eat or drink or go through the land of Samaria. And he did that instead of obeying God. So these three words, rebellion, contempt, despise, they all describe how God views the act of sin. It's not necessarily the sin or the nature of the sin or the intensity of the sin that makes it a sin. And I say that because I think that's what happens in our own minds. We look at someone who's a murderer, someone who has all kinds of morality issues, and those are way worse than ours. Those are bad sins. Ours is not really that bad. It's not the nature or the intensity of the sin that makes the sin a sin. It is that we are contemptuously rebelling and despising God. That's what makes it sin. What else can we find in our hearts that we excuse? The psalmist prayed, search me, see if there's any wicked way in me. I know I've challenged you before to do that. Perhaps we need to do that often. Self-centeredness, maybe. Selfish ambition. The love of the world, which comes before our love for our church. The tendency, perhaps, to manipulate events or other people for our own ends. And then there is perhaps this in your life. The indifference to the eternal welfare of those around us. Number four in our notes tonight. I have it entitled Saint or Sinners. So what are we? Saints or sinners? Are you hesitant to answer now? Well, let me answer this way. We're both. Let me explain. Paul referred to Christians as saints. We are new creations in Christ. We are new creatures. We really are new creations in Christ, folks. A real fundamental change has occurred in the depths of our being. In fact, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us. And we have been freed from the dominion of sin. But despite that, we still sin. Every day. Many times a day. And in that sense, we're sinners. So we're both. Consider the example of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle." So, an apostle. So Paul, in his earlier ministry, compared himself to the other apostles and determined he's the least of them. In fact, I don't even understand why I'm called an apostle. I'm certainly not the spiritual giant, the perfect person. I am a sinner, okay? But then later in his ministry, Ephesians 3 and verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints." Wow, he's just expanded his view of himself, but he kind of went in the opposite direction. He's been planting churches, and now as he looks at himself, he sees himself not just as the least of the apostles, but of all Christians, I'm the least. And then toward the end of his life, 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So he went from the least of all the apostles to the least of all the saints. And now at the end of his life, here's how he views himself. Of everybody, saved, unsaved, it doesn't matter. I am the chiefest of sinners. That just doesn't register sometimes. After all that Paul had done, he kind of sounds like William Carey, the letter that he wrote to one of his sons on his 70th birthday at the age of 70. But I think what happens is Paul began to identify more with the seriousness of sin. So with whom do we identify with? The Pharisee or the tax collector who's nothing but a sinner? The prodigal son or the older brother? Which one? Pharisee, tax collector. Prodigal son, older brother. Now, no one, I don't think, would want to identify with the Pharisee or the older brother. But are we willing to identify with the prodigal son? The tax collector? As sinners in need of the grace and mercy of God? Are we willing to say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? Or, as the prodigal son said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I am so vile. I am so wretched. I am such a wicked sinner. Are we willing to acknowledge that even our righteous acts, those things that we do that we think move us up the ladder of holiness, are we willing to acknowledge that even those righteous acts are no more than filthy rags in the sight of God? It's a cause for some introspection this evening. Do we really understand the seriousness of sin? I think if we as Christians did, we would identify with the publican, with the prodigal son, who came to full realization of the vileness of how they had despised God, ultimately. But that's where we need to be. And I think if we were there, we would stop excusing our sins. We would stop changing the labels of our sin. Oh, well, I know I need to stop doing that. I've got a little flaw. God's working with me on that. I know. I'm going to try harder next week. Okay. Imagine if your spouse came home to you and said, okay, I'm guilty. I've got this other person in my life. I know it's wrong. It's a sin. Adultery is a sin. And I'm going to try harder next week. I'm just going to have to try harder next week. That would not be acceptable. And that attitude pervades, I think, Christianity when it comes to our Christian sins. And yet, God doesn't know what a Christian sin is. Sins are sins committed by sinners. And yet, God's grace and mercy is there for us when, as we've already pointed out, when we, like the publican, like the prodigal son, approach our Father with a repentant heart. Heavenly Father, God, help us to see our sin for what it is. To not make excuses, to not whitewash it, to not ignore certain sins when they're talked about at church because, oh, they're making a big deal. God, we are going to make a big deal about sin. And God, I pray that you would help me to make a big deal about sin in my own life. Help all of us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining with us tonight. Hope to see you here this Sunday for our Celebrate Membership Sunday. We'll see you then.